You know, you feel so unworthy at night when you lay your head down on your pillow to even just, you think about all the mistakes and all the many times you've let him down throughout the day, and you feel so unworthy to call upon him. Some of you might be feeling the same way. Maybe you feel like that you've done so much and let Christ down so much that you feel unworthy to call upon his name. I want to tell you something. His grace is beautiful. He is a loving and just God. That's what this church is all about. That's why I love it so much here. You can feel the love of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you feel unworthy to come to him, he'll come to you. All you have to do is ask. I want you to listen to the words of this song. Unworthy to call upon your name. All my life I've been a sinner, and for that I am ashamed. But I heard that you would listen, so I'm giving plea. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Hallelujah. I know that there are others who can offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. I think I'm just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
Sing it, Aaron.
Guess I must be reaping from the seeds that I have sown. Oh, and Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. Lord, I pledge my life to thee. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? I know that there are others who can offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand if for me you had no time. I think I'm just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Oh Lord, I think I'm just hit bottom, and I'm looking up, Lord, oh Lord, to see. Too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please?
I want you to know that that song sets up and prepares perfectly for our time this morning. And I want to say on the front side, if you can relate to that song, you're in the right place today. If you would be one that would say, you don't understand where I've been, I want you to know where my King hung. His cross beckons all of us to come. And so this morning, on a day where I tell you up front, many of us are going to be challenged, I pray that you will hear from the very words of God Himself, come, come to me. Come and see that I love you. Come and see that whatever you have done and whoever you have been, I will clean and keep you. You see, we're continuing on in our series in the book of 1 John. And that video so clearly speaks to the first five verses of chapter 5 where we will be this morning. You see, in that song, you hear a crying out to Christ that is absolutely necessary from every child of God. You see an awareness and an owning of sin in conjunction with an obvious need for a Savior. You and I see that there is also a sound salvific sequencing displayed in that song, in that the recognition is that God, you must come to me first, that God initiates, that I can't, in my stain and in my sin, come to you first. I must first receive your gift of grace. You also hear an overwhelming optimism found in the obsessive obedience that is a surrendered life. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Take me. No more of my plans. And out of this comes the eternal promises given to the earthly, passionate, surrendered life to Christ. Friends, we're going to walk through the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5 this morning, three verses of which continue where we have been in this theme of 1 John, looking at the love of God and the love of people. But it's my prayer today that you'll see more than just the continuation of this love story. That you'll see what is the essence of the three pillars of 1 John. A call for truth, love, and faithful obedience. And here today, I pray each one of you and those that are listening through other mediums will find the promise of God that will change your life. That will change your life. Let's walk, and if you have your Bibles, I ask you to come with me through the book of 1 John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I tell you up front, we're going to emphasize and spend most of our time in the fifth verse. So if you think we're going kind of fast, you wait till we camp on what I pray will bless you this morning in verse 5. But let's look first at verse 1. God's word says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Friends, I have to give you a little bit of theology here and point out something that's critical. You see, in this little verse, what we see is that the believing comes as a fruit of being born again. To dissect this verse in its Greek grammar, you would see that there is a conditional relationship between believing and being born again. That you and I do not initiate this process, as the young man was singing. No, it is God who initiates. He brings grace that then brings the fruit of faith. He brings grace which then brings the fruit of repentance. We have some that would think that you or I or that humanity starts the process. That would literally put God at our beck and call, that we would be the ones that would reign supreme and sovereign over His grace, and that's not true. I don't want to go too deep here, but I do want you to understand and take to heart that none of us initiate salvation. It starts with the grace of God, that He first demonstrates His love by touching us. And those that are the children of God will respond. You see, here in this first verse, you also see a continuum. It says that those that love God will love people. That you and I cannot claim to truly love God if we are not truly loving people. Oh, we can claim, and many do, but it's a lie. As we've seen over and over and over again in 1 John, he is not afraid. God is not afraid through the inspiration that he gave to John to call people out. You'll see again before we're done. Remember, he's already made the distinction between the dark and the light, the liars and the truth tellers, the children of the devil and the children of God, the antichrist and the always Christ, the false spirits and the true spirit, the worldly and the worshipers. All this in the first four chapters of 1 John. So I tell you up front, we see here again that if you really love God, you will really love people. Our mission statement here at the Bridge, simple. Love God, love people, serve the world. Say, where does that come? It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the command of our King. Friends, this first verse makes it clear. If you believe, now believe biblically means that all of who you are is all in with this truth, that Jesus is the Christ. This is to have what we would call theologically a high Christology, to understand all of who Jesus is. Put it simply, he's the exclusive Messiah and he is the eternal Lord. He is the only way you and I can know eternal life. He is the only way to the Father. Period. It makes no difference what anybody else says, how much they think it, or what they do or say to try to back it up. It's not true. This is to understand who Christ is. And I love in this verse what we know here at the Bridge as koinonia. You see it. If I can paraphrase, he's telling us whoever loves Daddy is going to love Daddy's disciples. That's koinonia. Whoever loves Daddy biblically is going to love the brothers and sisters of the faith biblically. That's koinonia. That's the supernatural unity that only comes as a gift of God. In verse 2, he continues now. He says the same thing, but looking at it from a different perspective. God's word. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know that we have koinonia, that we have supernatural unity. When we love God, we know we love his children when we love Daddy. And, conjunction, we obey his commands. The truth of the matter is, you will love in truth when you obey in truth and love. Again, we talked about 1 John and we said there's one overriding purpose, and that is to bring glory to God through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw two priorities in 1 John, to define the church and to defend the church. And we said three pillars, truth, love, and faithful obedience, where John keeps coming back to it in a circular pattern. Here we see it right in this passage, verse 2. By this we know the truth, that we love in truth the children of God, koinonia, when we love God and obey faithful obedience, his commands. Friends, I just want you to know up front, and you'll understand why in a minute, to truly obey his commands, if we could sum it up, Jesus said, here's the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Let me give it to you in our vernacular. You got to be obsessed with Jesus. You want to know the number one? Be obsessed with Jesus. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Be in koinonia. Have a supernatural unity. And saying, in that dynamic, what do I do then? The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Friends, if you and I had to sum up the commands that we are to obey if we are going to love in truth, it's to be obsessed with our King, to be in koinonia with our family, and to live on offense, going out to the dark and dying world for the express purpose of witnessing in the power of God. You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you, locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. And you don't go make converts, you make disciples. God didn't call you and me to be a part of building orphanages spiritually. He called us to be a part of building an army for our King. That's what a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples is. We're to be discipled warriors. He says the proof of all this will be your love for God and your love for my people. A vertical and a horizontal love will tell the story of one's life. It doesn't matter what somebody says with their lips. It's a matter of what they do with their lives. And God's word makes it clear. He says, those who love me will obey me righteously. And those who obey me will love me righteously. You can't pull these two apart. Friends, I want to share with you from another pastor's perspective what this is to understand. When we say, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. Friends, I believe that the problem that is plaguing our country and so much of the cultural church is that we have so cheapened this word love. We don't even really like him. We just know that we're supposed to, so we check off and we do the things. If you loved him, you'd be obsessed with him. You say, I don't know about that. Let me share with you another pastor's perspective. And I pray that we all leave here, if not already, obsessed with Jesus.
Do you understand that in Christianity, the relationship between the Father and Jesus is the pattern for the kind of relationship you and I are to have with Jesus? If you could ever find out what kind of intimacy, what kind of oneness, what kind of flow that Jesus had with his Father, you would know automatically, friend, what kind of intimacy and flow and life you're going to experience 24 hours a day in Jesus. Jesus was all wrapped up in and mastered by. He had this obsession, this driving passion. He was just bugged with the Father's will. His whole life, all his energy, everything he did, where he went, what he said, every attitude, all flowed in one direction, the Father's will. He was obsessed. He says, as I'm mastered by and all wrapped up in and obsessed with the Father and His will, guess what? You're going to be all wrapped up in and mastered by Jesus and His will. As my whole heart beats for the Father, so your whole heart is going to beat for me. As I've got one driving passion, one determining factor, one high priority in my life, Jesus says, so you're going to have one driving passion, one high priority in your life. It's going to be Jesus and His will. Jesus is going to be your life. He's going to be your love. He's going to be your turn on. He's going to be your obsession. He's going to be the talk of your lips. You're going to think about Him 24 hours a day. He's going to be intimately involved in everything you do. He's going to determine your evenings. He's going to determine when you get up, when you go to bed. He's going to determine where you go. He's going to determine your attitudes. He's going to be determining your business. He's going to be determining business deals. He's going to determine how you conduct yourself at the school. Your whole life is going to revolve around and be mastered by Jesus. You're going to be obsessed with Christ. Preacher, there are some other things beside religion, you know. I mean, religion is nice, and Christianity is fine, and Jesus has His place, and certainly we want to keep the church open on Sunday, and I mean, religion is really okay, and it's fine to pray before your meals, and we certainly want to be saved and go to heaven, but there are other things in religion. You're right. But I'm sorry, friend, we can't call you a Christian. Because I have discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is Lord of all, or He isn't Lord at all. I've come to believe, folks, that He's either your high priority, or He's not even in the list. I've come to find out, folks, He'll be your turn on, or He won't be. I've come to find out, folks, He'll be your obsession, or He won't be there. I've come to find out, folks, He'll be your love and your loyalty, your number one, your beating heart passion, or He won't be around. I've discovered it's all out for Jesus. My dad taught me well. He said, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian, just takes all there is of him. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to take all your time and all your energy and all your money, and you're going to have your whole life revolving around and dictated to by. You're going to have to be obsessed and turned on with. He will be Lord of all. Or just don't count on going when He comes. Now you see, we're not talking about super Christian over against lesser Christian. We're not talking about super saint over against lesser saint. We're talking about the bare minimum of getting in. You note around here, we don't talk about lukewarm Christians, kind of Christians, maybe Christians hope they're Christians. We don't talk about that at all because, folks, there isn't such a thing as a lukewarm Christian. They don't exist. That's like talking about dry water. There's no such thing as half Christian. You're either all out for Jesus. Well, preacher, I'm trying to be. Do you go up to an elephant, whack him on the trunk and say, "Are you an elephant?" Well, he says, "I'm trying to be." You don't try to be an elephant. You either are or you aren't. And there's only one standard for Christianity, folks, and that is all out for Jesus. I want to ask you, friend, when are you going to go all out for Jesus? When's he going to become your love? When's he going to be your turn on? When's he going to become your delight? Well, what does he demand out of you? All out for Jesus. Number one, turn on obsession, passion, burning from the heart. Can I ask you, friend, when are you going to pull out all the stops and just begin to burn for Jesus? When's he going to be your love? When is he going to be your delight? When is he going to be the excitement of your being? When is he just going to be your living experience? When are you going to go all out for Christ? You know whether Jesus is your love. You know whether he's your turn on. You know whether he's your excitement. You know whether he's your life. You know whether he's a hobby that you have. You know whether he's the God you come to on Sunday morning and tip your hat to the God to check in down at the church house. You know, friend, whether he's an overcoat that you put on in the winter and take off in the summer. You know whether he's your life. And I'm trying to tell you, friend, you're damned until he's your life. You're not going to make it. There aren't degrees in Christianity. It's either all out for Jesus or it isn't.
The work that you do, it's about the passion in your heart. So many have been told that if you just clean up your act, if you just go to the car wash church and get the outside spiffed up, that's good. That's not good. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's word is clear. I ask you, friends, don't trust me. I've told you before. Go to God's word. Show me 1 ounce of complacency that is condoned in Scripture. Show me one place where compromise is condoned in Scripture. Show me one place where lukewarmness can be written off as, well, you know, we're all human. Yeah, it's shown because it needs to be corrected. My heart breaks because the professing church is telling a lost and dying world that they're fine. And that where you play church and where you go and become moralistic and you acknowledge in your head that there is a deity and you start being a little bit nicer to the people around you, that that's the pathway to heaven, and it's not true. And I take you back to where we began. You can't climb up to him. But you can cry out and he will come down to you. This is not about you or me working harder. It's about us worshiping truly and saying, "Lord Jesus, I need you." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Friends, there's 2 words here in the Greek. Again, I want to point out the word for obey is poieo. And this is an action that happens with the head and the hands. Poieo is the action verb of obey. Here in verse 3, we talk about keeping. Here it's tereo. That's the attitude of the heart. What God's word is saying is you must obey and keep. It's about the doing and the being. It's about the head and the hands, but it's also about the heart. It's not just what you do, it's why you do it. You see, to not feel burdened by obedience can only come out of a heart of love. It has to be, again, God's gift of grace. I want you to think about the newlyweds. And you say to the newlywed, "Well, you've got to love your new spouse." "Oh, really? Come on. You don't get any of that." Why? Because the heart's on fire. And this is the same thing to be in Christ. It's to love passionately, not because you have to, but because you get to. I want you to think about dads, husbands, if you're out there. If I were to say to you in the face of an immense enemy, in the face of real danger, life-threatening danger, if I said to you, listen now, you have to protect your family. You're not going to say to me, oh no, do I have to? Not if you've got any heart. You're going to say, of course I do. Now somebody comes and says, yeah, but look at the enemy. I mean, this guy's telling you, you have to defend your wife and your children. Did you see the enemy? Say, I don't care about the enemy. I love my wife. I love my children. You couldn't stop me from not defending them. Well, so it is when you have a heart for Christ. See, friends, so many people think that if you're a Christian or these kinds of truths in the Bible or these kinds of messages from a preacher, that I'm calling you to some kind of activity, some kind of doing, some kind of work. No, it's a call to love. See, you and I are not commanded to defeat the enemy. We're called to defend the bride. God does the defeating. He says, I will build my church. You and I don't have to worry about the outcome. We've been called to overcome. Again, you are not responsible for defeating the enemy, but you are responsible to defend against them. This is God's word. And for those that say, oh, I don't know. Listen, the call to love should not be hard. Now, is the battle going to be hard? Oh, incredible. It'll be brutal. It's going to get harder and better every day. The battle is brutal. The responsibility to love and to defend, that should be just as easy as breathing. We talked about it last week. Loving for the Christian is like swimming for the fish. It just is. And if you're not doing it, you're either dead or dying. The call here is not minimizing the struggles of the battle. Listen, the enemy, he's a mighty foe. His minions, they're doing real damage. Might you really struggle and be hurt? Absolutely. You might die. And it should be easy to sign up. Because you love. It would be easy for any man who loves his wife and children to step up to that responsibility. It would be easy for any mother who loves her children to step up to that responsibility. It does not minimize the reality of the pain involved, the struggle of the battle. We're talking about whether or not you would say, yes, Lord, and step in. And where there is real love, obsessed love, there'd be no question. It'd be, yes, Lord. Now, Jesus pointed to this in Matthew 11. He said, come to me. This is verse 28 through 30. Jesus speaking. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the same Jesus that said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. He knew he was calling you to a crucified life. And he says, if you love me, that won't be a problem. If you love me, then coming with me and living in me, in the midst of this squalor, in the midst of these battles, in the midst of the darkness, the battle will be brutal. The living in me will be easy. Friends, I want you to think again. Is it hard for you to love your loved ones because of the brokenness around you? If anything, the intensified brokenness only makes you love and cleave to those you love even more. So to say, well, it's hard because it's a fallen world. No, that's an excuse. There is no excuse for not loving. If I were to say to the person who was calling me to defend my wife and children, well, normally I would have, but did you see the size of those guys? I mean, if I had defended them, I'm sure it probably would have. It wouldn't have come out well. And somebody says, yeah, no, I understand that. So your wife and kids, they're dead? Yeah, but I'm okay. What would you say to me? Well, friends, say that to every professing Christian that does the exact same thing and still claims to love Christ. It's not true. Now, what do you do with this? I say to you, as a pastor and a preacher of God's word, All I can do in a culture and in a community filled with blind people is I walk in and with the truth and the love of God's word, I whip open all the curtains and I let as much light come in, shine in as possible. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're taking the light of God's word and we're sharing it. I can't make blind people see. I can't do it. That's his work. What I can do is make sure that there's as much light in the room as possible. And pray to God that at one point that blind person will say, oh, I think I see something. Say, amen. Amen. This is your place, Christian. This is my place. This is the call on every biblical believer's life. It's to live in this faithful obedience and to understand, is it a fallen world? Absolutely. But lovers of God like to obey. Lovers of God like to obey no matter what. They see obeying the word of God, they see living in obedience, not as being handcuffed by God, but holding hands with God. I ask you, friends, when I call you, when the scriptures call you, when the Holy Spirit calls you to faithful obedience in a fallen world, do you feel like that's God handcuffing you? Or do you have the warmth in your heart and recognize that's God holding your hands, not handcuffing them? I want you to listen to Francis Chan as he speaks to this. In the context that we've not addressed yet, but has to be brought on the table, and that is in the context of suffering. For you see, obedience would be easy. And there wouldn't need to be an admonishment. There wouldn't be a sense of consequence. There wouldn't be a drawing to the either or if it were easy. But the reality is, if you say yes, Lord, and embrace his call to love and live in faithful obedience, it will most likely bring very real suffering. And I love Francis's approach. He's got such a warm, agreeable, and acceptable demeanor. My prayer is that in his warmth, you'll take this truth to heart. Because it doesn't matter if he says it or I say it. The truth is God has said it. My prayer is that you accept it. Faithful obedience, no matter what.
Revelation 2:10. Last book of the Bible. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Amen? You know, he says, look, this is going to stink. Some of you are going to suffer so much. Some of you are going to be thrown into prisons, and you're going to be tortured. But hold on, okay? Be patient. Even if they kill you, just let them. Because when it's all done, you're going to receive the crown of life. I'll give you the crown of life. But your job, be faithful even to death. Now, I've heard it all my life again. Well, the reason why we're not getting persecuted is because we live in America. I don't believe that. You are not being persecuted. If you are not being persecuted, it's because you purposely avoid persecution. Because if Jesus lived in America, he would be persecuted. You know why? Because he didn't know how to keep his mouth shut. He spoke up. He would have been persecuted in Simi Valley, everywhere. And you got to understand that. Man, remember, the disciples had a chance to avoid persecution. Remember what the leaders told them? Just stop preaching about Jesus. And remember what Peter says? I believe it's in 5:29. He goes, you judge for yourself. Who am I going to obey, you or God? So I'm going to keep preaching about Jesus Christ, and you'll have to keep bringing me back into this dungeon and keep beating me, because I'm not going to shut up. They could have avoided it too. Paul would have lived a lot longer if he didn't go to such dangerous places. and just kept himself safe. Go into a gated community and just have fellowship, you know? Just have fellowship with your Christian friends. You know, lock that garage door, let a few Christians in, go to church, have Bibles, and then come back in. You know, Paul could have lived a long time. But instead he goes, you know what, I know it's dangerous there, but the Spirit of God's telling me to go. I'm just going to go. That's part of it. I'm just going to suffer for the sake of Christ. Listen, I don't believe for a second that we don't get persecuted because we live in America. We don't get persecuted because we know how to dodge persecution. We know how to avoid it. We were taught a gospel that was devoid of suffering. I see it in myself. I was watching really closely this week, and I saw time after time where, oh, normally I know what I would say to this person to avoid persecution. And it's like, no, I'm chickening out. I'm just not saying it. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about, you know, some people, you know, go, oh, everyone hates me because I'm a Christian. No, they just hate you because you're annoying. I'm talking about those times. Yeah, because they hate you if you weren't a Christian. Okay, I'm talking about those times when you, in love, just look someone in the eyes and go, I'm sorry, but this is clearly what the Word of God says. And some of you that are my friends right now and are going, oh, yeah, just wait till you break a command in the law of God and you want something so badly, and I come and I show you, no, you can't do that. We'll see how much you love me then. Because many have left once they hear it. And I just notice in my own life, man, I don't like pain. You think I came up with this because it's what I wanted? It's a major, major theme of Scripture is followers of Christ will be hated, will be persecuted, but it's worth it. And let me just say, be so careful that you don't spend your life fighting for what you want. Because it's what a lot of people do. You want to live a certain way, and so you fight for that. And you try to find verses to justify the way you're living. But I can tell you, there are a lot of things in this book that I don't like. You think that I heard about Jesus and I hear about the suffering, I go, oh, cool. I don't like it. I like comfort. I like playing. I like everyone liking me. But there are things I believe that I don't want to believe. And that's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's part of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. There's not a lot of do what you feel like doing in that verse. It's just the message of Christianity. And the message of Christianity is that he's worth it. He's absolutely worth it. To take a piece of bread and think about Jesus. Remember what Jesus did with his disciples? He tore that piece of bread. And what did he say? This is my body. Broken. It's gonna be torn apart for you. Doesn't communion remind you of suffering? What does the cup represent? Blood? That sounds like suffering. Body torn apart, blood coming out. How do we skip these things? And the question is are you willing to die with him, suffer with him? I am. I really believe I am. I want to be one of those that are faithful even to death, even though everyone hates me, whatever it takes, even if I'm rejected and kicked out of the city gates, because that's where Jesus was. It's a good place to be. I'm more nervous if everyone starts loving me and liking me, because I don't think they would have liked Jesus.
Can you relate? Let me transition. As we go into verse 4, this all comes to a head. And here's the promise of God, friends. If you will embrace this truth and love him in faithful obedience, you will overcome the world. I want you to think about that, because so many of us have been taught to cooperate with the world. So many of us have been taught to go ahead and compromise with the world, but the Word of God says that if you will stand on his truth, if you will love him and walk in faithful obedience, you will overcome the world. One of the greatest names in the Bible given to Christians is that of overcomers. I ask you, do you identify with being called by God an overcomer? I pray that you have. And if you have, then I pray today you will come to understand the definition of what that is. You see, in the Greek, overcomer is nikao. Nikao. It means to defeat. It means to have victory over. It means to conquer. Christians, listen to verse 4 of 1 John 5 and put this in context. For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Friends, do you know this place? Are you an overcomer? Or are you a compromiser? Friends, I spent a long time in my life negotiating with God. When I knew I was called to overcome, but instead I was living out a negotiation. I was compromising. I was overwhelmed by the world, not overcoming the world. Nobody told me these truths. I didn't have the Word of God shared with me as straightforwardly and as bluntly as I pray you are here today. Listen, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Friends, there is a faith that requires the objective truth and the subjective love that comes from deep inside you and me. And with that comes the promise of God that you can and will be an overcomer. You see, it's more than just your theology. It's the anthropology of how you see people, how you see yourself. It's not just how what you believe, it's how you behave. It's who you are, not just what you do, but who you become. Now I say to you, in the context in our culture where maybe overcoming doesn't seem that important to you, again, as Francis said, if you and I are not knowing the sting of persecution, it's because we're avoiding it. I want you to think about it. If you live sold out for Jesus, what would that look like? I promise you it will be involving some suffering. I promise you, you will know persecution. I've told you many times before, you'll stop being invited to cookouts. It will come at a tremendous cost. I know. Let's pick up our cross daily and let's follow Jesus the Christ. Huh. Let's be followers who follow. Let's be lovers who actually love. Let's be obedient believers who live out obedience in our belief. And here's the thing. If you and I will, here's the promise. Not that you'll get the Cadillac, not that you'll get the perversions that the pimps of the prosperity gospel are selling. What you'll get is the blessing of God, Makarios. You'll be a blessed one of God. And it will be harder and better every single day. That you can get from the Word of God. My prayer, friends, is that you will be an overcomer. Let me show you the story of some brothers who overcame in North Korea. And here's where I want to challenge you. I say overcomer, and you picture in your mind what that looks like. And then let me ask you again at the end of this song.
Found my name and they tracked me down. Traced my brothers too. They're down and bound. They asked me in my house. We know whom we serve. Crushed to our dais without a word. like lambs to slaughter. Roll over my body, angels watching me. I would rather die than deny my king. Roll over my body, children watching me. For I would rather die than deny my king.
것이
live is Christ, to die is gain, or to be counted worthy to suffer for that name. Oh, blessed are the persecuted, for the kingdom is theirs. Death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? Yeah. Lord, help me to find the strength of the mind, so that I may never deny. God, give me the courage of the man who giving their lives in the name of Christ. Roll over my body, angels watching me. I would rather die than deny my king. Roll over my body, the angels watching me. I would rather die than deny my king. Brothers, hold on to the words our Father gave you. Sisters, I pray the strength to pull through, no matter what they do to you. Blessed are those who suffer, blessed are those who blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are those who. Blessed are those who. Blessed are you. Faithful servant, and he will say, "Your home."
Friends, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. To overcome requires there to be a battle. I ask you again, when you think of overcomers, I want to show you a picture that I use here at our church. It means that you're going into the battle and you will soar with wings like eagles. But let me tell you, the overcomer looks like they've been in a war, because you have been. There are no overcomers on the sidelines. There are no overcomer cheerleaders. I want you to think about going to the Ravens game today. Right? You got all these tens of thousands of people in the stands. And let's presume for a minute that the Ravens win. What does everybody say coming off the field, going home, assuming they're not inebriated? We won! We won! They didn't win. They watched. There's a small group that won. They were on the field. The church of Jesus Christ has become a stadium filled with watching fans, if you would even call them that. The church of Jesus Christ has been called to be warriors on the field. There are no overcomers in the stands. Zero. An overcomer is a conqueror. One who has defeated the enemy. Friends, I call you to be an overcomer, not because that's my flavor of church, but because I'm reading to you the Word of God. And it says that if you love Him, you will obey Him in truth, and you will walk faithfully, and He says, and I'll make you an overcomer. I will take care of defeating the enemy. You do the work of defending my bride. You go and penetrate the darkness, and I will empower you. You will be an overcomer. The blessing is not in the bling that the pimps are selling. The blessing is not in the comfort, in the complacency of the cultural church. The blessing is in the obedience. The blessing is in the being. He says, listen, I will empower you. You'll look like that eagle. Listen, it's going to be a war out there, but you will win because I will empower you. You will overcome. Listen to verse 5, friends. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Nikao, overcomers. My prayer is that we will be a people known as Nikaos. Even better yet, you see, we're not only going to conquer, we're not only going to defeat, we're not only going to live in the victory of the cross and the risen King. But if you read Paul as he shares the epitome of overcoming in Romans 8, 37 through 39, let me read it to you. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Hupa nikao. We overwhelmingly conquer. Hupa nikao. I pray that God will sear that into your heart. Lord Jesus, let me be a hupa nikao in you. Friends, no matter what, read through the scriptures. Jesus calls himself an overcomer. And he says, listen, the reason why I promise you that you can be if you love me in this truth, if you walk in faithful obedience, is because I have already overcome the world. And I will make you an overcomer if you will walk in truth, if you will live in love, and if you will commit to, as best you can, a life of faithful obedience. And listen, friends, just in case somebody would be quick to say, well, nobody's perfect. I get that, and so does God. The call to faithful obedience is not expected in your perfection, but in your direction. That it will be the pattern of your life. That when you love the Lord, that's not the oops. That's who you are. And when you stumble, that's the oops. This is the call of God, friends. I encourage you, go to the website and download the notes. There's 20 pages there for you. And if we had more time, I would walk you through the call that you are guaranteed to be in this battle. The reality of it, Matthew 10:22, Jesus, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. You know what that is? That's code for fight. You're going to have a tough time. 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following. Look at the litany of the absolute torturous trials that Paul says he went through. Again, I ask you, because here's the thing. You're going to have friends that are going to tell you that pastor from the bridge or your friend Jeff or whatever. Yeah, he's over the top. That's too much. That's not real. Please, please, please take what I'm saying and go read the Bible. Take what they're telling you, whatever championing of complacency you're hearing. Go through just a little book of 1 John, 5 chapters. And I plead with you, please, read God's word and then ask yourself, who do I believe? Because again, I want to quote God's word. Somebody's lying to you. Somebody's lying to you. Either I'm a liar and I ask you, go get your Bible and come accuse me. Okay, get ready for a sit down because we're going to open up God's word. Or you go to those snakes, those wolves, those sons of the devil, those antichrists that are championing complacency and negotiation, and you tell them you are of the devil. So where'd you get that? 1 John. I've been called to be an overcomer. And friends, I just share with you from the bottom of my heart. I'm here, and my family is here because God called us here. My heart is out there. I'm here in faithful obedience, and that tells me that some of you are the ones that are supposed to be going, because he's called me here as a sender and an equipper. And if you're not going, and if you're not being, then something's wrong. We've been called under the ordinance and under the authority of Acts 1:8 to be light right here in our Jerusalem. To be light into our Judea and Samaria. And praise God, Vermont is different because there's people called the Bridge that are pouring into Vermont. And we've been called to go to the ends of the earth. And I, again, praise God that we are Southern Baptists. We are a part of committing to over 10,000 missionaries in over 100 countries. I want to show you one more clip to close. These are some of our personal missionaries that you and I support as members of the Bridge. The greatest picture of an overcomer that I've seen in a long time, and I ask you to prepare yourself. Again, what picture do you see in your mind's eye when I talk about overcoming? You've been called to be a conqueror in Christ. Do you picture the reward of complacency and comfort? But you see that you've been called to be a part of Christ's conquest in the establishment of his kingdom here, there, and everywhere. Let me show you a family that has said, yes, Lord, and offers a very different picture of overcoming than what the prosperity and the lukewarm cultural church is telling you. And I ask you, pray for these missionaries and ask God to shift your understanding of overcoming.
When we got into Somalia, there were about 150 Somalis who were followers of Jesus Christ. By 1997, only four of them were left alive. It was like getting in a plane in the New Testament and getting off the plane in the Old Testament. And it was like I had flown into hell. Woke me up at 1:30 in the morning. She said, Tim's having a really bad asthma attack. And as soon as I saw him, I knew it was worse than anything I'd seen before. And I walk into this little emergency room, and the doctor and two nurses, I think, are sitting on a bench against the wall with their heads in their hand. And there lays Tim, my son, on the table, and he had died. What if I? answer the question, not the question, am I willing to live for Jesus? But there's a real possibility that your parents have to answer the question, are we as a family willing to die for Jesus? And that was an important time in my family's life. To ask the question, is Jesus worth it? And not me walking some aisle or being baptized in some church or growing up in a Christian community. Are Somalis worth my taking Jesus to them to the extent that it might cost me my life? And as a family, we had to answer the question, yes, Jesus was worth it.
How often do you think that standard of questioning is applied in the cultural, lukewarm Western church? It's a rhetorical question, and I will tell you, very, very seldom. And that's the problem. We don't have overcomers. We have consumers. And every time I hear or see someone professing Christ and advancing complacency and comfort and lukewarmness, it boils my blood. You see, it not only makes the work of the ministry that much harder, but it stains the message of the cross. It cheapens the glory, or attempts to, of God. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, trying to encourage them to engage in being overcomers, he said, what are you afraid of, death? Death, where's your sting? He says, death is like a bee that's lost its stinger. If the worst that the world can do is kill you, and it can't even do that because you've been given eternal life, why in the world aren't we engaging in the mission of love? There's only one answer. We don't love enough to live for Christ. We talk about His cross. We reject picking up our cross. Friends, the promise is that if you in truth and love and faithful obedience will say, yes, Lord, no matter what, He will ensure that you will be an eternal overcomer. Hupa nikao, extremely, overwhelmingly overcoming this world. I ask you, friends, please divorce this world and come walk and worship. Ask yourself, just in your own heart, in your own mind, how much time, by contrast, am I in Facebook versus His book? How much time, by contrast, am I pursuing holiness versus cultural happiness? How much time, by contrast, am I worrying about what people that you don't even know think versus what the King of Kings thinks about you in that moment? Let us be lovers of God by His standards, and embrace the promise to be hupa nikao, overwhelming overcomers, by His grace and for His glory. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that today You changed hearts. I pray, Lord, that the first one in line was mine. I ask You, Lord, to draw me closer to You. When I think of those brothers under the steamrollers in front of their children, I wept. I don't know if I could have done that. When I think of my brother saying, they walked in and he saw his asthmatic son dead on the table. And I think of my son having asthma and being in that room. I can't imagine what it would have been like. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, don't let any of us walk out of here presumptuous. Oh, I would do that. Because the truth of the matter is we don't know. But what we could do is cry out to you and say, Lord Jesus, please, please deepen my love for you. Deepen my trust in your truth. Deepen my faithful obedience so that when the storms come, and they will, that I and this people will not waver. Lord Jesus, give us a commitment to you, our King, that will not shake or break. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us a boldness that does not become belligerent, but a boldness in humility that champions your love and your light in such a way that the overcoming that you've promised will become infectious as we truly share the aroma of Christ in this stinking, dead, and dying world. Let us bring the goodness of your creation and your promises back into the lives of those that we meet and touch. And give us a loving relationship that replaces religion. I ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.